The book of Proverbs has been very appreciated by Christians. I've heard of a good number of Christians who like to read a chapter in the Proverbs every day. And so on the first day of the month, I'll read Proverbs chapter 1. On the second day of the month, Proverbs chapter 2. And all the way through. Because you have 31 chapters in Proverbs, so a chapter for every day in the month. I remember Paul Tripp sharing how he has immersed himself in the Proverbs, reading the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. And I think that reflects in the wisdom from which he teaches. As I find his teaching, where he's applying Scripture to the Christian life, to be filled with wisdom. And it didn't just come from nowhere. It came from the Word of God, especially from the book of Proverbs that he has immersed himself in. The title, Proverbs, comes from chapter 1, verse 1. If you look at the first verse in Proverbs, we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now, every culture probably has their set of Proverbs, but of course these Proverbs are holy Proverbs. These are scriptural Proverbs, set far above any other Proverbs. But if you think about the meaning of the word proverb, a proverb is a simple, memorable statement that highlights and teaches fundamental truths about life. And that makes the book of Proverbs very good for memorizing. It's set up in a way so that it will be easy to memorize. It's not going to be a breeze, but it's written in such a way to help you to put it to memory, which we should do as much as possible. The title Proverbs comes from the collection of Proverbs that are found in chapters 10 through 31. The first nine chapters kind of serve as an introduction, but it's more than an introduction to the book. But the first nine chapters are not really written in a Proverbs style. But then when you get to chapter 10, you have proverb after proverb, where most Proverbs are just one verse, maybe two. And many of those Proverbs can be studied separate from each other, but always in context of the first nine chapters. Because the first nine chapters set the foundation for the whole book. If you were to just take one of the Proverbs that you can find from chapters 10 to 31 and study it all by itself without considering chapters 1 through 9, you're going to be taking it out of its context. And you can go places with it that God does not intend for you to go. 1 through 9 is the foundation. You have to understand that to start with. Now, in the first verse that I just read, we have the author identified. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, a son of David, king of Israel. And the book was largely written by Solomon. However, at the end of the book, we have two different sections that are ascribed to some other men. Chapter 30 is ascribed to a man named Agur, son of Jacob. While chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, are ascribed to King Lemuel. Now, you may be curious about these men who wrote these last sections in Proverbs, but we have absolutely no more information about these two than is given to us here in the book of Proverbs. However, in contrast to those last two writers, much is known about Solomon, the main author of this book. And we are told about Solomon, how the Lord brought him to power as king over Israel, and about some of the significant points in his reign. We're told about that, both in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. In this chapter of 1 Kings, we see how Solomon received great wisdom as a special gift from God. On a night when he was offering sacrifices to the Lord, he fell asleep there by the altar. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream and offered to Solomon whatever Solomon would ask. And we see In 1 Kings 3, beginning at verse 7, Solomon's response to the Lord after the Lord says to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Verse 7, Solomon says, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon was very humble at this point, and he already had some degree of wisdom at this point. His wisdom is reflected in his request. And he understands that the Lord has called him to a responsibility far bigger than he has the capacity of being faithful in. He's young, and here's this kingdom that has been shepherded by his father David, who was a man after God's own heart, and Solomon does not feel that he is up to succeeding his father and following in his father's footsteps. So he asked the Lord for understanding and discernment and wisdom, not just to have it, but for a very practical purpose, to be able to faithfully govern the people that God had placed under his shepherding care. And so God answers that request, and he gives him an incredible measure of wisdom. Look forward to chapter 4 of 1 Kings, chapter 4 at verse 29, where we're told about Solomon's great wisdom that God gave him. Verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So the Lord gave him a wisdom that had no comparison on the face of the earth. And no other king had wisdom that matched the wisdom of Solomon. So much wisdom that his wisdom became known all throughout the world. And you had other rulers coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon, like the Queen of Sheba, who will be mentioned later on in 1 Kings. Now, it says here that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. And it speaks about him writing proverbs concerning nature. 513 of his proverbs, according to the MacArthur Study Bible, I did not count them myself, I can't vouch for that number, but supposedly 513 proverbs are included in this book. These are the ones that pertain to a walk with the Lord, to living in accordance with the will of God. Of course, proverbs that are far greater than the ones he wrote about nature. Now, sadly, Solomon squandered his great wisdom. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Chapter 11. The whole chapter is about him squandering the wisdom that was given to him. But let's look specifically at verse 4. This would be the key verse in the chapter. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father." He ended up walking in the foolishness that is warned against in the book of Proverbs. Not walking in the fear of the Lord, but walking in his own ways not exercising discernment, but being simple-minded, being foolish. Now, it is possible that the book of Ecclesiastes reflects a repentant heart in Solomon at the end of his life. We don't know when Ecclesiastes was written, but it sounds like it was written at the end of his life, reflecting back on all his experiences. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. It seems like the Lord brought him back at the end to the wisdom that we will see here in Proverbs. Well, let us not follow in that example of Solomon, but let us be warned by it. Well, let's dig into the purpose of the book of Proverbs. We find the purpose spelled out for us in the first chapter. So turn back to, or forward, I should say, to Proverbs, to chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to, both this evening and next week, look at five different purposes that are spelled out here for the book of Proverbs. We'll just look at, I think, actually two of them this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want you to notice one purpose that's given in verse 2. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction. So this book has been written so that you and I will know wisdom. And wisdom can be seen as the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs. So you could probably also talk about the fear of the Lord being the overarching theme, because the two go very much hand in hand. Let's think about this idea of wisdom. The book was written that we would know wisdom. Now, this was originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word that's been translated wisdom literally means skill. This Hebrew word is used to describe the God-given skill that God gave to the craftsmen who worked on the tabernacle. Some of them were given skill in working with metal. Others were given skill with working with precious stones and so forth. Skilled craftsmen. This word wisdom is used to refer to that skill. Also, in Proverbs 3, verse 19, it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. The fundamental idea is that the Lord by His skill founded the earth. That the creation was a skillful creation. Now, in the book of Proverbs, this skill that is being spoken of, this wisdom, is usually skill in exhibiting God's character in all life situations. It is skill in applying God's revealed will to the issues of daily life. In short, it is skill in godly living. So whenever you see that word wisdom in the Old Testament, it's being used of the wisdom that should be reflected in our life, think skill in godly living. As we continue through this passage in Proverbs, we also see a second purpose. Not only were the Proverbs written to give us wisdom or skill in godly living, we also see in verse 4, they are given so that to give prudence to the simple. The Proverbs are written to give prudence to the simple. Now, just like the word wisdom runs throughout the book, so this word simple runs throughout the book. You have people who are referred to in the book of Proverbs as the simple. And we need to understand what is in mind here when we have this term, the simple. Very fundamental idea here in this book. The simple, we learn, are people who do not discern between right and wrong. Discernment is very important, especially discerning between right and wrong. To illustrate this idea of discernment, let me share a little bit about a job that I worked when I was partway through my computer science degree at Biola University. One of the professors that I had a company called Irvine Compiler Corporation, and they hired me on in the summers between my different years in school. And in this software company, there were various departments. And one of the departments was the quality assurance department. And the quality assurance department had to exercise discernment. I did a project where I took a piece of software they had, and I modified it in some significant ways. And that was sent to the quality assurance department. And so they ran the software that I had modified through a whole battery of tests to discern if it was working properly or not. Is it meeting the specifications or is it failing the specifications? Now, that piece of software passed the battery of tests that the quality assurance department sent it through. But then about 2 months later, I got an email from someone in the company who was using that piece of software and said, there's a problem with this. And he pointed out it to me, and I was able to fix it from school. But you see, the quality assurance department didn't discern something there. They didn't discern that there was an error in this piece of software, that it was a faulty piece of software. Now, there's something far more important for you and I to discern than if software is faulty or not. We are to discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. Very, very, very important. And those people who are referred to in Proverbs as the simple are ones who do not do this, who do not discern between good and evil. And consequently, the simple believe everything. Look in chapter 14 at verse 15 to see that the simple believe everything. Says, the simple believes everything. But in contrast, the prudent gives thought to his steps. Now, because the simple believe everything, because they do not discern the difference between good and evil, they are very easily enticed, as we see in this book. They walk into obvious danger and evil and suffer for it. Look forward to chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 3. Where we read, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. When there's danger ahead, the simple just go and walk right into it, and they suffer for that. Now, the simple are not justified in being simple. The simple need to leave their simple ways. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. It's not that the simple are just uneducated. They need to leave their ways. Chapter 9, verse 6. This is wisdom calling out. And wisdom says in verse 6, leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. If the simple do not leave their simple ways, they will die. But they are told, leave their simple ways and therefore live. The simple need to leave their simple ways by learning prudence and by learning wisdom. Think about Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord, how does it put it? Let me read it so I don't misquote it. The law of the Lord makes wise the simple, is what it says in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord makes wise the simple. The simple need to be instructed by the word of the Lord. They need to be instructed in the wisdom of God. Yet, the simple are not inclined to leave their simple ways. The simple are not inclined to learn the law of the Lord. The simple are not inclined to learn wisdom. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Here's the problem. The simple don't want to change. The simple love being simple. Now when the simple turn away from the wisdom that cries out to them, and we see in this book, wisdom is crying out to everyone. It's not like wisdom is hidden. It has to be, we have to go find it on the other side of the earth. It's crying out. When the simple turn away from the wisdom that cries out to them, it will be the destruction of the simple. Look in chapter 1 at verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away. In context, it's turning away from wisdom. The simple are killed by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. So, the second purpose of Proverbs is to give prudence to the simple. The third purpose, which we're not going to elaborate on until next week, is to teach the wise. Notice that in verse 5 of chapter 1. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Those who are wise do not think that they have arrived and are filled with all wisdom. They have things to learn from the wisdom in Proverbs. Then a fourth purpose is to warn fools. We see this in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we will see much in this book about the fool, in contrast to the wise. And we're told about the fool so that we will be warned to leave our foolishness behind. And all of us still have some foolishness in us, because all of us still have indwelling sin within us. So there's a warning against folly. And then the fifth purpose, also found in verse 7, is to teach the fear of the Lord. It says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is going to be another theme running all throughout Proverbs. We're going to see much about the fear of the Lord. Very, very important, very, very fundamental. Now, I do want to, on this introductory study, to connect the book of Proverbs back with the law that we've already seen, and then to connect it forward with Christ. Proverbs is very closely connected to the written law of God as given in Deuteronomy and the other books of Moses. The written law of God, as we saw when we studied Exodus and Deuteronomy, the written law of God was not given to the nations, but to God's redeemed people. God had redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt. Then, after redeeming them, he gave them the law. It wasn't given, the written law, not to all people, but to his redeemed people. The law was not given as a means for a right standing with God, but to take fallen sinners who stand in grace and restore them to living in a right way before God. The law outlined the will of God for his redeemed people. It was an outline. Think about the Ten Commandments. Oh, what a wonderful outline that is of God's law and of God's will. Now, here's where Proverbs comes into play. Proverbs fills in the details that were left out in the outline of the law. fills in the details of what it looks like to do God's will in the various day-to-day situations of life. Proverbs is going to bring us into many different types of day-to-day situations that are not covered in the law. He's going to tell us what it looks like to apply the law of God to very specific, concrete, practical situations, which I think is one of the reasons why so many Christians especially like to read the book of Proverbs, because it is so practical. So it fills in the details of what it looks like to do God's law in the various day-to-day situations of life, demonstrating that God's will applies to every aspect of our lives. It's a very important lesson that we need to take away from the book of Proverbs, is that God's will pertains to all areas of our lives. God's will pertains to how you conduct yourself at home with your family. It pertains to how you conduct yourself at your workplace with your boss and with your fellow employees. The law of God instructs us in how we are to relate to other people who are in the people of God, how we are to relate to our neighbors and so forth. Proverbs is showing us it applies to everything. There is no area of our life that God is not sovereign over. If He's sovereign over every area of our life, then His will pertains to every area of our life. What we need is wisdom for applying His law and His will to each area of our life. And this book will help us with that. Proverbs also teaches that a life lived by God's will does not just happen. One must seek after it, study, pursue it, and discipline oneself. There are great exhortations in the book of Proverbs to apply ourselves diligently to learning wisdom and to walking in wisdom. Don't think just because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you've been declared righteous by God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice that you're going to just suddenly be sanctified without putting any effort into it. No. We are to be diligent in pursuing the will of God, in seeking to know the will of God and apply it and grow in it in every area of life. Now let's also connect the book of Proverbs forward to Christ. The wisdom of Proverbs is ultimately embodied in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. You don't need to hold on to Proverbs. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 is talking about the gospel that Paul had declared to the Corinthians, this good news of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for the sins of His people, His resurrection from the grave on the third day, and the significance of it. And that we're told in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31, about folly or foolishness and wisdom as it pertains to hearing the gospel. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ's death for sins. The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. The world is foolish. The world fits the categories in Proverbs of the simple and the fool. And because the world is foolish, when they hear the message of the cross, it sounds like foolishness to them. It says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, rather than foolishness to us. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We see here that the gospel is true wisdom. Even though the world doesn't see it that way, the gospel is true wisdom. Christ is true wisdom. And to walk in the wisdom that Proverbs is teaching us to walk in involves repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then living a life that springs forth from that faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that we're going to see in Proverbs is completely consistent with repentance and faith in Jesus. That is truly walking in wisdom. And Proverbs doesn't go there because it's written before Jesus comes. But now that Jesus Christ has come, we're told Jesus Christ is wisdom. The gospel is wisdom.